You glad you came to church? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know how people, how can they do it? How can they not know that the Savior loves them? We've got to tell them. We got to tell them. We got to show with our actions. We have to hold out the hands of the ministry of reconciliation. There's so many millions of Americans that are missing out on this, the worship of the God that loves them. Did you hear those words that we sang this morning? If I was a judge, which I'm not, if I were, I'd hit the gavel and say, I rest my case. It is finished. He bore your cross. He bore your shame. He bore mine and yours. It's powerful. This is a Sunday you just can't miss. You can't miss this Sunday. But I wish we would feel that way every Sunday. I wish we could see that it never changes. What God has done for us isn't any different tomorrow morning than it was this morning. We're just in a pattern of when you coming back, when you coming back. And until you do, we're going to obey, we're going to serve, we're going to love like you did. Lord Jesus, we want to be humbled as you were humbled. We want to bear your cross with you. We love you, Jesus. Isn't that what our hearts so full of this morning? You just want to crawl up into the lap of your Savior and just hug him and never let go. Never, ever let go. Just like Sweetly Broken, that song was powerful. Sweetly Broken, we surrender our lives to him today. Oh, precious church, this day, you know, years ago we selected a day that we kind of capture back for the church so we could never miss the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Praise God. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pray, but we want to remember the Smiley family. Teresa, our nurse, one of our nurses, family was in a pretty bad accident last evening. We don't know much detail. Liz Hart Martin know the most. You want to check with her afterwards, those of you who know Teresa, but we want to pray for them as we give God glory. If you're like me, the days leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday morning, it's like, this right now, I just need to exhale all of me and inhale all of him. Precious Lord, your breath, the breath of life, you breathed in us for this short time on earth. Oh, but the resurrection power of the living Lord, that breath we have within us forever and ever. Oh, precious Jesus, your flow of the blood and sweat mingled down the water and blood from your side. It covers us. It covers us. What can take our sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we know that you're ever close to the Smiley family and so many others of our families. But right now, Lord, we intercede for them. You've taught us to pray. You've shown us to pray. You've given us the gift. You've said that you work through the prayers of your people. You said we would humble ourselves and pray. Then you would hear. Lord, in humility, we come to the foot of the cross today. That was our cross that you were raised up upon. And so, Lord Jesus, now, the family of Gilead, the extended family of Gilead friends, bows at your feet. Humbly at the foot of the cross, and we praise you for taking our shame and our guilt and our sin, and then, Lord Jesus, being raised by the power of God so that we too would be buried and raised by the power of God. Lord Jesus, we come to you on this day knowing full well that we cannot be here without the sovereignty of your grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you precious Lord, we should be on our face before you, thanking you for not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we did not deserve. Freedom. Now, Lord Jesus, would your presence just wrap us about? Oh, Lord, encompass us about, just like you did in days of old and in the room, in the upper room at Pentecost. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit fill this place and fill us. If there be one person who has not tasted and seen that you are good, if there be one of us, Lord Jesus, who have not fully repented, have not given our self-will up and trusted by faith in you, let it be done by the power of your Spirit today. Now, Lord Jesus, everything that is done here, the worship, this beautiful gift from Brianna, all of it, may it be to your glory. Oh, precious Jesus, the glory of the Lord. May the glory of the Lord fill this place as our ushers come and we give to you what is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter where you've been. Hear me tell you I forgive. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. Can you believe that this is true? Grace abundant, I am giving you. Cleansing deeper than you know. All was paid for long ago. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You are spotless. You are holy. You are faultless. You are whole. You are righteous. You are blameless. You are pardoned. You are mine. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours.
Once again, settled. Oh, but thank you, Brianna. Well, if you watch the newspapers, you'll see her face quite often. So watch the accomplishments of these incredible young adults. And they're only incredible and gifted like Brianna because of what God is doing in their heart. Thank you, Brianna, for that gift, and we thank you for being one of our witnesses in Mount Gilead and around the world, maybe someday, huh? What a beautiful gift. Are you glad you came to church today? Phew. Boy, his presence is sweet today. If you're not sensing the presence of the Lord today, you better be at the altar when this is done. Because he's here and his presence is sweet. And his power is miraculous, and his mercy is great, and his grace is unspeakable. And that's why we're here. We come for both things, to celebrate and to repent at the same time, because, well, I know nobody in this church did anything they needed to repent for this week, but in other churches. We come on a day like today, and repentance is even more sweet. Forgiveness, it seems to be even closer. God seems to be right beside us and in it because he is in us. If you know him. Some of you missed out on the first video today because Rachel wanted to show something to bring in the crowd, and it was that, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's just all the names of Jesus, and it's all the description of God in every book of the Bible, and it was an incredible way to set the tone of today, Resurrection Sunday. So, in Sunday school class, we were talking about the people that come to church on Easter Sunday and are hopefully expecting it better be done by 11:30 because they've got a dinner to go to. And all of a sudden, we watched a video clip and we were humbled to the point where we barely could talk. And that class talks. Because it's not about me. It's about him. It's only about us in the sense that we've been given the most miraculous, spectacular, incredible gift of all time. And we want to so often just cheapen it. There was this guy that he's a pastor. We showed the video clip of him, and he was talking about his 3-year-old son and how he'd been teaching him all these years, you know, the theology of the cross and the idea of Jesus suffering for us and bearing our sin. And it was approaching Easter Sunday, and the little 3-year-old said, "Daddy, Jesus died on the cross." And so this pastor said, "Yes, I've done a good job." And he was, you know, wanting to hear what he would say next, so he was just saying, "Okay, buddy, what happened next?" And, you know, this pastor was looking at his son, and his son was just thinking and thinking. He thought, "Yeah, he's thinking about all the great theology I've taught him at 3. And he just, you know, just seemed to be thinking about the answer of what happened next. And his dad talking to his wife and his daughter and say, "Hey, buddy's going to tell us in just a second or two what happened after Jesus died on the cross. He's, you know, we've instructed him in the Greek and the Hebrew, and he's at 3 years old. He's going to tell us what happened next." And so a little more waiting. "Well, buddy, what happens next after Jesus died on the cross?" And he goes, "The Easter Bunny came and I got candy." In America, we can so mess it up. Now, it's okay. Y'all are going to have Easter egg hunts. We're having one. It's the greatest day of the year because, as far as holidays, because my boys do everything, and I just sit in a lawn chair and watch little girls pick up eggs, you know. And I'm excited about that those little girls know the truth. How about you and me? Do we really know what Jesus did? Do we understand what he did for us? Is this just I get to go to heaven? Oh, church, we have to see. Today we've got to see what Jesus did for us. We have to see it. It has to be crystal clear. We can't leave here until we see the scarlet thread of atonement woven right through the middle of your heart. We have to see it. The scales have to come off our eyes today. Because God's expecting something of us as a church. He's expecting us to so sacrifice for him like he did for us, that we would serve him, be freed, guilt-free to serve him with everything that we have, everything that we own, all that we are, all of me, all of you. So yesterday, I did what every pastor should do in preparation for Easter. I painted. I wasn't expecting to paint. I was expecting to go get supplies so other people could paint. I love watching people work. Don't you? I love watching people work. So, you know, being the kind of guy I am, I always knew that because, you know, this is my son, I would probably be doing some work. This whole grandiose, grander idea that I could watch them work, I knew that really wasn't going to happen. So when I went to Lowe's, I got the best tools you could get, you know, that I could afford. I got an extender pole with an 18-inch roller. I'd never seen an 18-inch roller. Have you ever seen an 18-inch roller? Oh, we're doing the outside of a house here, so I figure the wider the roller, the better. So I did that. Now, I happen to have my best jeans and one of my best shirts, that pink one I wore last week. I had those clothes on because, you know, I thought, well, I'll work a little bit, but not very long. And if you have that big pole and you have that big roller, you can stand way back and just roll a little bit. You know, when people aren't watching, you can go get lunch. And then, well, I'm studying my sermon, so, you know, I can't work anymore. Ended up being there about 6 hours. So this was red paint. It dries brown. But it's reddish brown, and so I had this outfit on, and I thought, well, you know, it's no big deal. I'll be able to keep everything off of me. Okay, so by the time I get done, the pink shirt is brownish, reddish pink. My better jeans have splatters all over them. I get home. I take my shirt off to, you know, clean up. I've got paint on my skin on the inside of the shirt. I don't know how I did that. Luckily, latex paint comes off with water. But the guilt of my sin and yours isn't so easily removed. I was sure that I wouldn't have any spots or blemishes on me when I left that house. And instead, the harder I worked at keeping clean, the dirtier I got. So finally, I just said, whatever. I need new jeans anyway and a new shirt. Our sin could not be washed off. Now, those clothes are ruined. They are tarnished. They are blemished forever. But as I was looking in the mirror and the wash rag just washed that red paint right off of my skin, it came clear once again what Jesus did for me and you. All of a sudden, all that splotch, it was on my eyebrows, it was in my hair, you know, it was there, you know, it was everywhere on your, I don't know how it got, you know, all over me, but it did. And then the washing of the water just cleaned it right off. And I said, Jesus, precious Jesus, that's what you've done for me. That's what he's done for you. And so this morning, as we look briefly at terrifying justice, isn't that a great title for an Easter? All you want to hear about is flowers, bunnies, and resurrection. I'm free. If we don't see the terrifying justice, we'll never see the spectacular grace. It'd be cheap. And let me tell you this morning that the grace that we have in Jesus Christ was not cheap. It was free. It was free to you and me, but it is not cheap. It was the most high, it was the highest price ever paid for you and me. For you. He did that for you. Are you getting it this morning? He paid it all for you. And so I want you to turn. I want you to see this. I want you to see who Christ really was, how he was described. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we're still in the scarlet thread of atonement. For those of you who've been with us through the whole series, we're doing this understanding of Genesis to Revelation that Christ is the scarlet thread of atonement all the way through in every book. Just like in the videos you saw, the law testified to it. The sacrificial system was the foreshadowing of it, and Jesus was the fulfillment of it. And you and I are in it. We're in that scarlet thread. So that's what we're talking about today, is his terrifying justice and spectacular grace. If you would stand with me, Isaiah 52. And we are starting in verse 13. Starting in verse 13. And we begin with this. See my servant. This is the prophet Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. Will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many, many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. We're going to go on through 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before shearers, and silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, and was my deceit in his, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will set his offspring and prolong his days, and he will see his offspring, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion from among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Lord Jesus, this is such a powerful and exhaustive passage. Bring it to our eyes and our heart. Quicken it to us in these moments, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. On an Easter Sunday like this, it's like, okay, we get it. We understand it. We know that he died on the cross and was resurrected. But do we really get it? Why? Because you can get to the point where we say, okay, yes, I understand the Godhead, the Son of God. It was the will of the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do this. We can see it. We can glimpse it. But I would ask you, do you really get it? This is not a story. This is history, as you and I know it, as revealed by the Lord God Almighty. This is a history lesson and a present lesson and a future truth for you and me. In this passage, we see the absolute awful punishment that rested upon Christ. There's a portion in this passage that talks about we esteemed him smitten and stricken as though it was Christ's sin. It wasn't. It was yours and mine. And so this morning I want you to see the things that Christ did so that you are free. Christ served, suffered, was wounded, deformed, and was executed. And you said, why? Why such punishment? Why did Christ, he didn't do anything. Why did God require that Christ suffer this way? And the simple answer, and it's not an answer that we want to think about as humans, it was the will of the Lord, which was found in verse 10 of 53. It was the will of the Lord to so crush him. Was it because he sinned? No, absolutely not. He was without sin. We just saw that he suffered and died for our sins. So why? Why did God bring such suffering on the death of Christ? And we quickly get to the answer. Because God so willed it. He's perfect in justice. Perfect in justice. Sin comes with a penalty. There is a death penalty in sin. And I just wonder this morning, as you look at your own lives, when you look in the mirror sometimes, do you see what you would be without Christ? When I say look in the mirror, I want you to look at a mirror that looks at the heart. Yeah, there's a little bit of outward appearance of the curse of death. Any of you over the age of 18 in here? If there is, you might be able to see a little of the outward penalty of the law of sin and of death. But I'm talking about the inside. Christ looks at the inside. God always looks at your heart. If you have a mirror in your house that looks at your heart, do you have one? If you have a mirror, seriously, now some of you already went to the Disney mirror, mirror on the wall thing. Some of you already went there in your minds. I lost you. Come back. Here's your mirror. Here's your mirror right here. So every morning, every evening, whatever it is for you, but maybe it's on your iPod. Maybe it's in your iPad. Wherever your word of God is, that's your mirror. Matter of fact, if I don't have my iPad up here, but if you have one, it kind of looks like a mirror. So, you know, turn on your iPad, search Romans, bring up Romans, Philippians, whatever you choose, and look at it, and all of a sudden you'll have a mirror that exposes who we are without Christ. I would challenge you to do that. I would challenge you to do it this week. Use your mirror, and you'll see that we're deformed. We are wounded with sin. We would suffer the penalty of it if not for what Christ did. Amen? And so, there was a penalty. This penalty could not go unpunished. And as we were worshiping this morning, it came so clear. Do you know the scripture in 1 Peter 2:21? I would have you hasten to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. It'll be familiar to most of you, I'm sure. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. Peter basically takes that section in Isaiah, repeats it a little differently for you and me in the fulfillment of Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he looks at you and me with this penetrating power of God's word and says to us, do you really understand what I did for you? I would love to do more songs, more testimony, more piano, more word until we wouldn't leave here until we truly see what Jesus did for you and me. It says he was disfigured. He was deformed. Do you realize what is just for us? I look out here and I see a bunch of handsome and beautiful people. But with sin's penalty, what lays upon us is a death sentence to be executed, to be deformed and disfigured. I can't get past the word that from last week's lesson that when God the Father looked upon the Son on the cross, he saw the sin of all mankind, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the entire sin of all mankind, past, present, and future, was laid upon him. He was not sinful. He became sin for you and me. And I can't imagine that the Godhead looked upon the Son at that moment and had to look away, because the holiness of God cannot look upon the deformed and ugly and sickening sin of humankind. Jesus' veiled glory was experiencing in that moment as 100% human. You and I should have been there. It doesn't, the impact of it, we just can't get it, because there's no way we would ever put anybody on the cross. There's no way we would ever take somebody else that we love so much and deform them and allow people to absolutely mutilate and execute. We wouldn't allow anybody that we know to go through that. But God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Son's obedience of servants, of service, allowed that to happen for you. So Martin Luther put it this way. Yesterday, Jameson was going around the house that Jacob owns now, and he's pulling out nails everywhere. We can't figure out what these people were doing with so many nails in the porch. You know, they were everywhere in the railings. Little staples and nails and, you know, booby traps everywhere. And he's trying to get them out so you could paint. You and I. Do you remember the nails from last year that I put on the altar? They're about this long. And most of you took one. I did a fish story right then, didn't I? They're about this long. They're the biggest ones I could find. You and I all walk around with Jesus' nails in our pocket. What's that mean? Those nails were yours and mine. Those were your nails. I thought about that because Jay's pocket and mine, we had nails in our pocket. Because you got a paintbrush in one. Where are you going to put the nails you're pulling out, you know? You just put them in your pocket. And it's like, those are just little tiny nails. But I put spikes. I and you put spikes through the wrist and the ankles of Jesus' feet. It was your sin. So I thought about the triune Godhead. How could this be? And the only answer is that God is so just that it must be. He can't be perfect in mercy and grace without being perfect in justice and punishment. And so we needed a Savior. We needed a substitute. We needed atonement. We needed the scarlet thread woven through our soul. And so not only did God know it and ordain it and will it, He provided it. There was no other substitute. There was no other sacrifice. There was no other solution but that it be God Himself. What? So the one who required restitution, He required repentance, He required sacrifice, He required death, the atonement for sin, He required it. But not only did He require it, He provided it. What? It's the only way. This isn't a story. This is truth. When you gather around the table, don't forget the reason you have a place at the Father's table is because of the Son. Don't forget that today when you gather. I don't care where you gather. I don't care whether it's the Olive Garden. Don't get the tour of Italy at Olive Garden. It's 1,700 calories with breadstick, and I just found that out because I love it. And now I got to choose something else next time. Maybe not. Maybe we'll fast for 2 or 3 meals and then have that. And I thought about, He required it. He provided it. And I thought about college, my boys in college. They are such good kids. They all so far have, you know, done what God had told them to do. And, you know, everybody's different. And God had them go through a certain college. But I found that there were times in their college years that they had a debt to pay. They had a debt to pay, and, you know, to something. Sometimes it was rent. Maybe it was a food bill. And half the time, because they are such amazing men, they didn't tell us. They didn't tell us of their need. Have you ever had a need and you just didn't even talk to the Lord about it? You wouldn't do that. People in other churches do that. They have need and they have prayer desires and they have heartaches and they have burdens. And sometimes they think, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't think of me like He does Brad Snow. He wouldn't answer my prayer anyway, so I'm not even going to tell the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that I have need. You wouldn't do that. People do that. Sometimes my boys didn't tell me that they had need because they're so wanting to be on their own, and they are, by the way, now. Except Jay, when are you getting out and getting a job? I find they're eating rice cakes. I can't stand those things. They say they're good with syrup on them. I don't know. Not very often could we afford it. But if I found out they had a debt, I wasn't going to allow them to have a debt. Not their dad. I'm not going to let them have a debt. So not only was it a debt that I wanted paid when I could, in my humanness, I provided the means to pay the debt. Now they're paying everything on their own, praise God, but guess what? You and I cannot pay this debt on our own. God not only required it to be paid, He provided the means for your debt to be canceled. You ever paid off a house, car? It's a glorious day. Pales in comparison. Shouldn't even brought it up. It's so ridiculously trite in comparison to what we experience in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so there's not only did Jesus do these things for us and was in our place, here's what we receive because of it. You ever had a debt and somebody said, you don't need to pay it? Has that ever happened to you? Seriously, I've had that happen. You know, you don't make all the best decisions when you're young. Now, all of you were perfect, right, when you were young and you were making financial decisions. None of you ever made a mistake with your finances. People in other churches do. There was a time when that would happen, and I know we all still struggle, don't we? This is a tough area in America. This is a tough one. America's a horrible place to have income because there's so many things that can take it. Amen. So it's a hard journey. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You know, we're not very good sometimes at being good stewards, and that's a lesson. By the way, here's the mirror for that. But seriously, I had a time when I called a fellow that, and you never want to make that call, do you? Nobody wants to make that call and tell the person, I know I have a debt. I can't pay it all, but I'll do whatever I can. I'll do that $5 thing. I'll do that $10 a month thing, whatever. And one of them said, if there's a way you could pay this number, the rest is canceled. I said, I don't do that. I pay everything. He said, no, you don't understand. It'll take too much paperwork, and he was being merciful. And it was not a close relationship. It was a distant, hands-off relationship. And he said, no, just pay this, and the rest is free. All Jesus requires of you and me is our heart, our service back to him, and to glorify his name. And all the rest of what he did for us is free. But it was paid with great cost. Can you read that? I know it's a lot, but I want you to read this. And I want the praise team to get positioned. Jesus, this is the one who was murdered in Abel and bound as a sacrifice in Isaac and exiled in Jacob and sold in Joseph and exposed in Moses and sacrificed in the Lamb and hunted down in David and dishonored in the prophets. This is the one who became human in a virgin, who was hanged on a tree, who was buried in the earth, who was resurrected from among the dead, and who raised mankind up out of the grave below to the heights of heaven. See the scarlet thread, church. See it. See it today. When you go to your families today, don't miss it. Humbly, I don't care what table you're at today, somehow, bow before the Lord God of the universe. I don't care who's at the table. You're the leader. I don't care where you are. When you're at the table today, you are the leader. Because the God of the universe has done this for you and me. I'm not trying to say be condescending to anyone. You don't take that the wrong way. But stand up for what Christ has done. Stand up for what he has done for you and me. Don't let a moment go by that the glory of the Lord is not revealed and reflected by your own hearts today. Today. Start today. Stand with me, church. We've been talking about the thread of atonement. And we're going to worship in this last song together today. And up on the altar, okay, I know it's probably hard to see. Everything's red up here. These are red threads. You can use them as a bookmark in your holy mirror if you want. But this is what I want you to see. They're all across the altar, these threads. What I want you to see is this thought. Your Savior did this for you. And this thread that he has weaved, that he has woven, he has woven it from time beginning to time present to time future. And those of us, those around you who would accept the ministry of reconciliation to be reconciled unto the God of the universe, the Savior who took your place and took mine, those of us and those of those outside who you are ministering to who would accept through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone as their Savior and their Lord, have this thread right through your heart. You, your name is written in the thread. Your name. It says Brad. It says Catherine. It might say Kitty in parentheses. It says Martha. It says George. It says Don and Paula and Patty and Barb and Jacob and every one of us who are in this room. Your name is written inside the threads of this cord that cannot be broken because the Lord has established it and so willed it. You're in it. And what I want you to do, if you so are willing, I think I have enough, I might not. If I don't, I'll cut more and I'll get them to you. I want you to come up to the altar in repentance and thanksgiving as we sing and take one of these. Tuck it in your purse or your Bible, whatever, and let it be known today. Let it be written in your heart that your name is inside the thread of atonement.